As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Those are the words of Genesis 8, verse 22. And that's the scripture that I am planning to speak about for a few minutes this morning. It's quite a statement, isn't it? You'll agree. It does not tell us how long earth is going to endure, but it does tell us that the basic cycles of creation are capital G guaranteed by God the Creator. He, remember, is the one who knows the end from the beginning, as Isaiah informs us. On this Harvest Thanksgiving Day, as we again reflect on how blessed we are to enjoy regular, good quality food security, clean, drinkable water in Australia, it's good to go to the heart of the matter, which we find here in Genesis chapter 8, in the words of this promise at verse 22. Sadly, but realistically, most of the world does not enjoy such easy, such regular blessing as easily as we have it. So as we come and give thanks this morning, let's consider our gracious God's guarantee of world preservation for the splendid act of grace to mankind that it really is. It's especially timely to do so this year in light of the recent release of the film called Noah, in which I'm told that God's role of grace, mercy, and preservation is somewhat downplayed in the film, whilst Noah's behaviour is somewhat distorted by the film, and a group, I'm told, of weird-looking angelic creatures is made to look somewhat more important than it should be, because the Nephilim, yeah, the giants, as Faye read for us, certainly were around, but their role was anything but kindly, as she read. Anyway, enough about the film. That's not the way that Scripture describes things. So Noah the movie may be interesting cinema, but it's not biblically grounded stuff. So two headings this morning, which may mean a slightly shorter message than usual, but nonetheless, two headings. The world now is still wicked or corrupt after the flood as it was before. Genesis 8, and if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice these words, as it was before the flood. In spite of the worldwide flood or deluge, nothing fundamental in the human personality changes. The Lord's accurate assessment in verse 21 of chapter 8 is the same as it was at chapter 6, verse 5. And it's actually the same today. Every inclination of mankind's heart is evil from childhood. Those of you who play lawn bowls know that the bowling ball has a little bias in it. It doesn't roll straight down the line, otherwise bowls would not be a challenge, would it? Well, that's the way our hearts are, our inclinations are. Now, after the deluge subsides, Noah and the people left, the ark's residents and the animals, of course, emerge onto dry land, and we read that Noah immediately builds an altar and offers sacrifice on it to God. When the Lord receives that sacrifice, he's recorded as making the declaration, verses 21 and 22. And it begins with this classic statement of the truth, which theologians refer to as total depravity. That is, every corner of our lives is affected by what could be called the mould of sin, the mould of sin, O-U-L-D. Now, I don't mean by this, and please let's understand it, it doesn't mean that good, brave and noble, loving, caring and thoughtful things can't and aren't done by people who aren't Christians. It doesn't mean that. People caricature it as saying, does that mean that people can only do dastardly bad deeds? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that even the best people's lives are spoiled by selfishness and sin. And that's true. It's true. The spores of sin penetrate into every corner of our lives and affect them. And if you will, infect them as well. This was, of course, the reason why the original deluge took place in the first place. Genesis 6, verse 5, as Faye read for us. That's why I asked her to read the reason why the deluge happened in the first place. And ever since, that's the way it has been. And for those of us who know about little kiddies, and I've told you about myself before, and you've got that image, haven't you, of me rocking the playpen and banging on the, and I won't do it on the pulpit, I can go on there, banging on the floor and throwing my toys around. And if you didn't do that as a child, okay, well, I did, all right? And kids wanting their own way and being little brats, rug rats, if you want to call them that, you know. That doesn't mean you don't love them to bits. That doesn't mean you don't care for them and so on and so on. But the fact is we're little sinners from the time we are born. And that's just the way it is in the world. And we know that. Now, has anything changed? Is education going to breed sin out of us? The liberals socially think so. And that's why they spend so much time on education. Education is good, don't mishear me. But it ain't going to change until Jesus comes again. And he makes the point, doesn't he? And that's why I asked Faye to read his assessment. He makes the point in the reading from Luke's Gospel that until he returns again, it's going to be like that. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, comes and resides in the hearts of people during the kingdom time. But when he comes again at the end of history, it'll be similar to the time that Noah entered the ark. People will be buying and selling. They'll be going about their own lives. Some will ignore God, just like they did then. Some will worship God, just like they did then. The earth is corrupt now because people worship and serve the creature, which means either themselves or something else. These days, the greenies want to hug trees and other things rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. So, that's the background, that's the context which makes verse 22 so special. You see this? Life's basic rhythms continue while ever earth endures. God is conscious of this. Nothing of this takes him by surprise. And yet, he's willing to be gracious. He causes his sun, as Jesus says elsewhere, to shine on the just, the righteous, the godly, and the ungodly. Now, Stuart made a very good point before. We thank the farmers for their work. We certainly do. Because they sacrifice, they work jolly long hours, much harder than the average city slicker. Now, are all farmers godly? No. Some of them are darn cynical. They drink hard. For those of you who heard Country Breakfast yesterday, what do those young guys go and do? They go to the BNS balls. What happens at the BNS balls? Stuff that you don't want to know about, and I don't either. But nonetheless, they work hard, and they take risks, and they agonize over stuff that you and I, who are not farmers, those of us who have never ridden a tractor and done that kind of work, could not even imagine how heartbreaking and soul-destroying it can be at times. They work hard and we honour them, whether they're godly or not, for their work. All right, let's look at point number two. Because what they do is fantastic, but God is behind it all, giving them the strength to do it because he cares for his world. So God puts his guaranteed preservation promise into effect. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Yeah, they're these basic rhythms that are going to continue. The agricultural rhythm, the seasonal rhythm, and the most basic of all, day and night. Now I know that there are at least three practical questions that arise for us, aren't there? I'm not a farmer, and I'm sure that those who are will say, well, Stefan, I've noticed during my life that there have been basic changes that have taken place climatically. And I definitely agree that that's the case. There have been. Second thing that could be said and will be said, those who believe that human beings are responsible for these climatic changes and so can control them will say, well, if we accept this promise, this guarantee that God makes, does that mean that we do nothing to care for the earth and to try and limit pollution and the degradation that we see happening around us? And then the third thing that would be said is, well, what about the existence of famines and droughts and floods and crop failures? How do we account for them? What do they mean? Well, might I suggest this is a reply. Yes, I'm convinced that climate patterns do change and have changed in our lifetime. Yes, the sun does seem to be fiercer at times. I do believe that people's behaviour does contribute something to these patterns, whether it be the growth in air conditioners belching out, bringing coolness into homes and belching out the resultant heat into the atmosphere from people's homes in metropolitan areas, and for that matter even in country towns. I'm sure that has an impact somehow. I'm also aware that methods of farming have changed, as have techniques for measuring temperatures and other things. Change is a part of life. And recording methods have changed in the last 100-150 years as well. Natural disasters do happen, and there's no denying that. But the fundamental question that those observations lead us to is, well, is mankind alone in the universe? Or is mankind the master of his future? Or does Almighty God control and order it? And I'm in no doubt of the answer to that last question. Fundamentally, it comes back to a matter of faith. And this discussion that people have these days about climate change, and it's affecting the churches too now, does bring it back to a matter of faith. I believe that, yes, that people should do what we can to limit pollution. Now, how we do it, the policies, that's a different question. We could have a lot of discussion about that. But ultimately, God is in control of it all. And he's the one who has promised to maintain the world for as long as he dictates that it should be. And you say, well, where do you get that from? Well, there are two scriptures. The one that we're looking at from Genesis 8, but this other one from the Psalm 102, which is on your sheet, I think. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, and there is a day coming. Now, whether that's in our generation, whether that's in 1,000 years or 2,000 years' time, that's a different matter altogether. But sooner or later they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. We can know this and hold this to be true, this pledge of continuity until the very end of time, because God's words are recorded here in Genesis 8, verses 21 and 22. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That is a guaranteed statement of God. And I believe that we as God's people can rely on that promise without question. Does that mean we do nothing in terms of seeking to care for the earth? No. We should do what we can to preserve it, to nurture it, to steward it for His glory. And there will be questions as to how that is best done. But that is a great source to me of confidence and peace as I put my head down on the pillow. What do we say in the face of disasters, famines and droughts and floods? Ah, we do what we can to relieve and alleviate suffering. That we should do, definitely. And if there are things that lead to them, that can be proven to lead to them, well, we do what we can to avoid, for instance, building houses where they're in a floodplain and not do that. Definitely. But we have God's promise to lean upon and lean upon heavily. So as we end this morning, I pray that that will help us to be reminded of these rock-solid truths of God's word as a source of comfort and strength for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are many uncertainties in our changing world in which we live. We're grateful, though, that in the midst of uncertainties, there are things which are clear, there are things which are solid, there are things which are dependable. And we rejoice in them and give you thanks for them. And so we pray that as we go on our way this morning, that you would help us to rejoice in the unshakable, certain truths that your word presents to us and holds out to us. And as we do that, help us to live our lives with confidence and joy and gratitude to you. And may we seek to pass on that confidence and joy and certainty to others around us as well. For we seek to do these things for the honour and glory of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hymn 611 is yet another of these lovely hymns that gives thanks to God for the harvest. Come, you thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home.
Come, you thankful people, come. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.